Our dear Heavenly Father, we are here this morning to seek the Lord with all our heart. We are exploring the spiritual blessings that the blessed God shares with us. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into the truth. In Christ's name, amen. Paul said, Ephesians 1, the blessed God blesses. And then he said, he blesses us by electing us to be holy and faultless before him in love. God chose you to make you holy and faultless. And then he predestined you to himself. He created a life pathway for you that no matter how it wanders around, it ends up with him. You are predestined for God himself. And then he redeemed us. We messed everything up. We broke ourselves and we broke the system. And Christ redeemed us with his precious blood. And this week, Paul tells us that he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good thoughts of his purpose in Christ, unto the administration of the fullness of time, that he might bring together under one head all things in Christ, the things upon the earth, heavens, and the things in the earth, on the earth. The blessed God blesses us by making known to us the mystery of his will. I hope you know that we could never figure this out ourselves. There is a big idea that is at work. God is not acting randomly in the world. He has a perfect plan. It's an expression of his will. And generation by generation, he works out that perfect plan. The problem is, God is so brilliant that we can't figure out his plan by ourselves, and so he has to make it known to us. Because you are elect, because you are predestined, because God redeemed you, he shares with you the mystery of his will. Why is this important? It's an honor to be taken into the confidence of God and for him to share with us the mystery of his will. I don't know how you are with secrets, but my family is, secrets are hard to keep in my family. But if somebody tells you something that is very personal and very meaningful to them, it's kind of an honor to you, isn't it? If somebody will share with you things they're not sharing out there in general, it's kind of an honor for that person to take you into their confidence. What an honor it is for God to say, you mean so much to me, the things that I have hidden from others, I will share with you. Do you remember what Jesus said? His apostles said to him, why do you always speak in parables? Listen to what he said. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to those on the outside, it is not given. The blessed God says, I value you enough to take you into my confidence and share with you exactly what I'm doing and how history is unfolding and where it's all headed and what it all means. This word mystery should capture your attention. He made known to us the mystery of his will. We actually get our English word mystery from the Greek word mysterion. And I know when you think of a mystery, you think of a Hercule Poirot novel by Agatha Christie, and you don't know how it ends until you read the end of the book. It's like a mystery novel, but that's really not what this word means. This word originally meant knowledge reserved for the initiated. Let's read it this way. He made known to you the knowledge that he reserved for the initiated of what his will is, according to the good thoughts which he purposed in Christ. God said, I'm going to share special knowledge with people who have been initiated into my family by adoption. He adopted you into the family, and then he shared the family secrets with you. That's what Paul is saying. This word also means ultimate reality. When this word is used philosophically, it means ultimate reality. Let's read it that way. He made known to us the ultimate reality of his will, according to the good thoughts that he purposed in Christ Jesus. God, out of the greatness of his heart, says, most people think that this is all random. Most people don't think history has a destiny. Most people think that it's all wandering about age after age. And God said, there is an ultimate reality. I created it, and I'm willing to share with you the meaning of ultimate reality. Paul used this word mysterion in 1 Timothy. Listen to what he said. Great indeed, we confess, is the mysterion, the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. That is a summary of the life of Christ. He was manifest in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Holy Spirit. He was seen by messengers, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. God's mystery centers on Jesus Christ. Church, would you hear this? All of history is really about what Jesus Christ does for mankind that we can't do for ourselves. The mystery of God's will is the greatest thing humanity needs is not a scientific breakthrough. The greatest thing humanity needs is not another educational system. The greatest thing humanity needs is not more wealth. The greatest thing humanity needs is God revealing himself to us in Jesus Christ, reconciling us and making us acceptable to God. God teaches us ultimate reality. I wonder if you remember verse 5, where Paul said, according to the good thoughts of his will. Well, he repeats the idea here, but he says, the mystery of his will according to his good thoughts. I want to remind you again that all of this is the genius God thinking and planning and working out his idea in the world and in history. All right. Would you do this with me one more time? All of your life, all of human existence, all of the cosmos that we live in, it is the result of God thinking. And out of those good thoughts, he produced the plan. And the plan gets worked out in history, generation after generation, and it all culminates with the praise of the glory of his grace that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Remember, God's thoughts to you are good, according to his good thoughts. Remember when I talked to you about this a couple weeks ago? When God was imagining who you are, he imagined you with good thoughts. All right. Everyone in this room, hold your soul up to the mirror. And your soul will tell you, you got issues. You got problems. We all do. But listen. God's good thoughts about you are greater than the problem that the mirror shows in your heart. God's good thoughts about you are more directive than the flaws and the brokenness of our lives. God's good thoughts about us are greater than any mistake we will ever make, because in his good thought, he has grace and mercy for human failure. Do you see this? I want you to stop thinking about God as being harsh, judgmental, and strict. And I want you to start thinking about him as the blessed God blesses. And what is the source of his blessing? He planned and made good thoughts to consistently bless each one of us day by day as we move through the boundaries of our destined life. Now I want to ask you, how are your thoughts about God? God's thoughts about you are good, according to the good thoughts that he purposed for you. How are your thoughts toward God? Let me ask an easier question. Are you even thinking about God? Do you have time in your life every day, that God time, where you set aside all the things of this world and you reach out for the blessed God who has good thoughts toward you, and you try to touch the heart of God, and you try to let what is good and beautiful and best in him have an effect on you? Are you thinking about God? And if you are thinking about him, are you thinking good thoughts? The mystery of God's good thoughts express his purpose in Christ Jesus. You see, God wants more than just what is best for you. He wants that. But that's part of a bigger part of his will. God made the Father made promises to the Son, and the Son made promises to the Father. The Father promised the Son, if you will do my will and redeem these people, I will give you a people who are holy and faultless. And Christ said, I will redeem these people if you will give me a people who are holy and faultless. God is at work in your life to keep a promise that he made to Jesus Christ before he created the world. Do you hear this? It's about more than you. It's about more than me. It's about the nature of God himself. God said, in Christ, I'm going to express the riches of my grace. And then he said, in man, I'm going to express my love for Christ. And Christ redeems us, and the Father perfects us so that he can fulfill his promise to Jesus Christ. Church, are you starting to get that this is more about who God is and what he does than it's about who you are and what you do and don't do? Are you starting to feel this from chapter 1? We didn't choose God, he chose us. We don't tell God how we live. He has a destiny for us. We can't give anything toward our redemption. Christ paid the entire bill. We can't figure out the mystery of his will. God has to make it known to us. Paul is trying the very best that he can to make every one of us impressed with the idea that God is doing something really significant, and he does it because he is the blessed God. Jesus Christ is the center of God's creative purpose. At the very core idea of why God did all of this is Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of what John the Apostle wrote. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is another name for Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Now, let me tell you the key ideas here. Christ existed eternally with God and as God. Before God did any of this, he lived in perfect harmony with himself as a Trinity. Second of all, because God's plan required it, Christ created the whole world. Everything that exists comes from the creative wonder of God. In fact, our theology class this week, we studied miracles, and there is a creative act of God in every miracle. He's still the creative God. The third idea, Christ is the source of life. Where did you come from? What is the origin of you, the way you exist today? The world has tried to rob God of his glory as a creator. And we've come up with all kinds of ideas. People would rather believe that aliens planted us here than that God created us. God used many methods, but the creator is our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear this? And he created us for himself. The last idea is, Christ is not just the source of all life, he's the source of intellectual life. Listen to what John said. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life of Christ enlightens humanity in a way that no one else or nothing else can. And then John went on to say in verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of God, full of grace and truth. The eternal Christ became a man and lived with humanity so that God could make known to us the mystery of his will. In Jesus Christ, humanity saw the glory of God. What is God like? Read the Gospels. Whatever Jesus Christ is like, God is like. Do you hear this? One time Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father and we'll be content. And Jesus said, Philip, how long do I have to be with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus Christ is God expressing himself to mankind. But he's also the fountain of grace and truth. The riches of his grace flow through Jesus Christ. Do you want more grace? I do. I want all the grace I can get. God treating me better than what I deserve. I'll take every bit of that I can get. Where does grace come from? Grace comes from Jesus Christ. If you want grace, you have to have more Christ time in your life. I wonder, have you ever even whispered to God, I would appreciate you enriching me with the riches of the grace of Jesus Christ? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Do you have a rhythm of life where you go to Christ and you say, I have a deep awareness that I need you to treat me better than what I deserve. Please don't treat me the way I deserve. Please. Could I please have the grace whereby you treat me better than I deserve? The blessed God's eternal purpose is worked out in us through our relationship to Christ. We were elect in Christ. We are predestined for Christ. We are redeemed through Christ. And we are brought under the rule of Jesus Christ for the ultimate glory of God. It's all through Christ, church. The mystery of his will deals with the administration of time. Now, Paul says to us, according to the administration of the fullness of time. This word that I'm translating administration is actually the word we get the English word economy from. It's oikonomos. Oikos means house, nomos means law. The economy is the house law, the economical house law. So you are either economical and staying within the boundaries, or you're uneconomical and you don't have very good spending habits. All right. So this word means the good administration of a household or a business. And Paul is telling us that time is administrated by Jesus Christ himself. Who controls the flow of time? Christ. Church. Who created time? Christ. Where does time end? It ends in Christ. Paul is saying, I want you to focus that God's great plan, God's the mystery of what he's doing, is all focused on Christ. All right. If Christ is administering all time, is he administering your time? Who has the most say on where your time goes? Some of you have more time for Jerry Springer than you do for Jesus Christ. I don't know, is he still on? All right, whoever took his place. Isn't that kind of sad, church? Who's administering your time? Parents, would you let me speak to you from the heart of God for a minute? You're teaching your kids what's important by where your time goes. Can you hear this? You're teaching your kids what's important by where your time goes. Some of you would never let your kids miss a single game. If it's on Sunday morning, and no matter what it is, you won't let your kids miss a single game. But if they're a little grouchy about getting up and going to church, you go, all right. What am I teaching my kids? I'm teaching my kids this sport that you're never going to be a pro in, and you're probably going to get tired of playing even before you graduate from high school. This sport is more important to our family than our relationship to Christ. Now, don't send me an email because I don't care. I think sports are important. I played sports when I was a kid. Okay, but I don't think it's nearly as important as Jesus Christ and living a life that prepares me to abide with him forever. Church, I'm teaching my family what is important by what influence Christ has on my time. When my family was younger, we would go camping. And Sunday morning, no matter how late we stayed up, Sunday morning, we got our butts out of bed, we drove home, we all showered, and we came to church. Because I was saying to my kids, camping is fun, but just because we're camping doesn't mean we cut God out of the loop. Church, I want to put a little pressure on your soul to make you think, if God is administering all time, then I need to let him have some influence on what I do with my time. And I think a good place to start is having a daily quiet time with God. That is a great place to start. You say to God, this is your time. I'm not interrupting it for all these other things. This is your time. Church. Thomas Goodwin said, God is the steward of time, and he wisely dispenses it. God is the steward of time, and he wisely dispenses it. You have all the time you need to be who God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do. You may not have all the time to do what you want to do, but you have all the time you need to do what God wants you to do. You have all the time you need to become who God wants you to become. It's not a question, do you have enough time? It's a question of, are you a good economist of your time? Are you spending that time wisely? We even have a phrase called wasting time. The blessed God manages our time through predestination. God has a plan, and it is my destiny in my lifetime to be meeting him at strategic places. He's managing his time, and he's managing my time so that we meet in the flow of life. And he does in my life what he has prepared to do previously in my life. Every day he prepares you for what he's going to do next in your life. He's managing this time deal very, very well. And I promise you, if you have an open heart, he's going to meet you in the flow of your life. And then he talks about the fullness of time. The fullness of time is God's chosen time for Christ to come into the world. The Old Testament history finished its course, and in the fullness of time, God started something new with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The fullness of time was the completing of his plan in the Old Testament, and then Christ comes into the world, and he starts something new. He starts the church, the body of Christ. It's all working out the perfect plan that he created before the world began. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do you hear this? History started something fresh when the Old Testament course was complete and Christ came into the world to show us God. And then Paul said, he wants to gather together again into one all the things in Christ Jesus, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. This word gather together under one head is only used twice in the New Testament, and Paul uses it both times. All creation was shattered. It was scattered and divided into unnumbered factions, but the blessed God has a plan to gather us back together again. You don't have to look far to see how divisive the world is. We separate ourselves into nonsense groups. We judge people by the color of their skin. We judge them by their ethnic background. We judge them by millions and millions of things that are just absolutely ridiculous. And we tear the human race apart. But God has a plan. And in his plan, he is going to use Jesus Christ to gather together again all things in one. I find it interesting that he says he's going to bring the things in heaven and the things in earth under together under God. And so when I started asking myself, what's that all about? It turns out, if you look at the Old Testament, angels and mankind didn't get along so good together. The very first time angels appear in the Bible is in Genesis, at the garden, and God set an angel to block mankind from going back into the garden. The first angel they ever saw said, you're not coming in here, so don't even try. We were alienated. We see this alienation. Balaam, the false prophet, was offending God, and he was going to do something God didn't want him to do. And his donkey crashed him into the side of a cliff by the road. And the angel of the Lord was standing there to strike Balaam. If the donkey hadn't have moved, the angel would have struck and killed Balaam. In even King David's lifetime, the friend of God, King David, the death angel of pestilence came to Jerusalem and was going to kill many people in Jerusalem. But the Lord spoke to David, and he went up on Mount Moriah, and he offered a sacrifice to God and stayed the death angel's hand. Angels in the Old Testament are very dangerous people, and people and angels didn't get along very well. But listen what happens with Christ. In Genesis, the way to paradise was blocked by an angel. But do you remember the story of rich man and Lazarus? It was an angel who carried Lazarus into paradise. There's a big change there, right? In the Old Testament, he blocked the way. In the New Testament, the angel carried Lazarus into the presence of God. In the Old Testament, the angels threatened. In the New Testament, we worship together with angels. Remember when I read to you Revelation 5? That myriads and myriads of angels worship with human beings. I'm going to read you this. This is Thomas Goodwin, one of the Westminster Divines. "We little do think, but angels fill our churches as well as men and are present at all our congregations and assemblies." Maybe you don't like my sermon today, but there's an angel here who says, go for it, Hoss. Go for it. Can you believe that angels are fascinated by church? Listen what what else he said. "Angels delight to hear Christ preached because Christ is their head, and therefore they are present." Is that awesome? We don't know it, but there could be angels here today, and they're saying this, they're throwing out some amens. I'm sure they are. Mankind is reunited with angels, and it's done through Jesus Christ. And in heaven, we will visibly worship together in the presence of Almighty God, because Christ is bringing all things together for the praise of the glory of God. Listen to what Paul said in chapter 3 of this same letter to the Ephesians. "To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places." Did you catch that? Paul said his preaching in the church makes known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Another reason why I believe there's some angels here today listening. Paul thought so too. "This was according to the eternal purpose which he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." God has a plan. He figured it out before he created anything. In that plan, Jesus Christ is the central figure. And it is through Jesus Christ that this plan is realized for everything that was broken by man to be fixed and restored by Jesus Christ. Our inability to get along with each other will be fixed by Jesus Christ, and we will live in perfect union and love in eternity. Man's conflict with angels was fixed by Jesus Christ, and we will worship together before the throne of God. We expect the mystery of the good news of Christ's triumph through time and all creation to be united together in the perfect reign of God. Listen to what Paul is saying. This all means something. This is all relevant. This is all headed somewhere you want to be. And that is when Christ finishes everything and he puts everything under, he sums up everything together under his righteous, holy, good, and perfect will. As the blessed God predestinated us to himself, he manages time to gather us to himself. You were created by the blessed God for the blessed God. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply these good ideas. I pray that you would do in our hearts what only you could do. I pray that some of these good ideas that you shared with Paul, they could take root in us. They would change the way we think. They would change our expectations. They would change how we manage our time. And you could complete your good work in us, and we could be reunited with you, and we could live the eternal life that you are so anxious to share with us. I pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.